J1.
Number 23, B.
We are always at that point of fulfillment. And as we see that these laws of love just preserve fulfillment. So a new idea that we have and a new experience right from the very beginning, you see, is fulfilled. And we just have to experience it. It's already a fact and already fulfilled in being. And all we have to do is just sit back and with grace and dignity flow with reality and experience that which is already a fact and fulfilled within the plan of being. Now we go on to another idea of love, and it's that of inseparable union. And again, as we know, it is our Christ consciousness which establishes our inseparable union with principle. And the Bible, in Revelation, illustrates this fact of our inseparable union with principle. And it's done through the wedding of the bride with the Lamb of Love. And Mrs. Eddy says about Revelation, she says, to John, the bride and the Lamb represented the correlation of divine principle and spiritual idea, God in His Christ bringing harmony to earth. Now here she is showing that it's the wedding of the bride and the Lamb, which represents or symbolizes the inseparable union of principle to its spiritual idea, or we could say it illustrates love wedded to its own spiritual ideal. And in the Bible, in Romans, Paul also expresses our inseparable union or interconnection with principle in this way. He states in Romans 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Mrs. Eddy shows this inseparable union in this statement, "Love never loses sight of loveliness." Can we see we are inseparably united with principle? We are principle idea. And in this realm of inseparable union, there is no room at all for separation. And again, Mrs. Eddy shows this, "To infinite, ever-present love, all is love. And there is no room for error, sin, sickness, nor death." So all that we have been seeing is, as we have gone through our study of the synonymous terms, then that any sense of separation is a lie. It comes as a false hypnotic suggestion which we must rid ourselves of. And when we base ourselves on this understanding, we can say then that the crown of perfect salvation rests on our understanding of the inseparable union between ourselves and principle. And it's here then in this realm that we just accept and receive and welcome the fact that we are principle idea, that we are self-sufficient, self-contained, and we then reject any sense of separateness and desertion. Sometimes they also mention, I know in terminology, in speaking about this inseparable union between ourselves and principle, I've noticed in reading that it'll say, well, that we are held by the attraction of principle. Just another way of mentioning our interconnection with principle mind. So let's just go on then to the next idea, which characterizes love, and it's that of compensation. And we have the full compensation of love. This is nice, because so often someone feels that they are giving up something, maybe when they're giving up their false beliefs or their seven root errors. I know it's just so hard for us to let go of situations and circumstances which we are accustomed to. one gets in a habit, we begin to see that the human mind is just something that repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats itself. Therefore, to put our something in that wheel of repetition and to break the repeating human mind and to stop it and to then put it into a new frame of reference, it's hard work. And it's hard for us to give up reliance on something that that just will repeat itself. It's much easier just to flow with repetition. But we see when we do give it up and we've made that great, enormous effort, we are fully compensated. We are not just left dangling or hanging, but we receive bigger blessings, one can say, or ideas and situations that are in store for us that we just right now can't foresee. But by giving up those seven root errors we know so well, then we receive instead the seven root facts of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. So imperfection is fully counterbalanced or fully compensated by perfection. And all those effects of false beliefs, of fear and pride and envy and deceit and hatred and revenge and sin and sickness are fully counterbalanced and fully compensated by wisdom and purity and spiritual understanding and so forth. So we have a whole world to gain by going forward. Then we come to another idea, and it's that of womanhood. The Bible gives the primary sense of man as being the image and likeness of God. Webster gives the primary sense of man as meaning form and image also. And in the Bible, in Genesis 1, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And we see and have seen that this just means then that man is a term which stands for the image or likeness or the whole of God. And then Genesis goes on and states, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So God the whole expresses both divinely feminine ideas and divinely masculine ideas, yet still remains the whole God. So as man or principal idea to be the image and likeness or the whole of God, we must express both divinely feminine ideas and divinely masculine ideas, yet always remain the whole man. Mrs. Eddy states, "The ideal man corresponds to creation, to intelligence, and to truth. The ideal woman corresponds to life and to love." And we know here that this does not imply then that there's a separation of man as being truth and then woman as being love. But we know that we are the whole, and as the whole we then must express as truth ideal manhood qualities, and then as love express ideal womanhood qualities. Express them both and be the whole. Mrs. Eddy goes on and she'll state, "In divine science we have not as much authority for considering God masculine as we have for considering him feminine. For love imparts the clearest idea of deity." So why do we consider God feminine? It's because, she says, love imparts the clearest idea of deity. The realm of love is the realm of wholeness, the sum total of deity, where we are the whole. So it shows the clear sense of deity because it's a realm of wholeness where we are the whole of deity, which then expresses both manhood and womanhood qualities. Turn to your illustrative material on manhood and womanhood. Here we can just, whenever we want to ask ourselves, well, just what are the divinely feminine or womanhood ideas that we must express? And just what are the divinely masculine or manhood ideas that we must express? Well, we have more or less an outline here of some of the characteristics. And we see then that woman is characterized in part by spiritual receptivity, universality, tenderness, grace, sympathy, conciliatoriness, impartiality, trust, compassion, inspiration, mercy. And a womanhood possesses the capacity of giving birth to an ideal, of loving it, protecting it, tending it, and cherishing it, serving it, and expecting all from it. So those of the man species who feel that they are man and not woman can cultivate within themselves these wonderful qualities of tenderness and grace and sympathy and giving birth to an idea. As well as a woman also cultivating these qualities. And then we see those of manhood. And the qualities of manhood is creative, intelligent, powerful, sustaining, supporting, active, multiplying, constructive, purposeful, disciplined, dominant, dynamic, truth-seeking. So those who believe that we are only feminine can say, oh, well, gee, I can also not only be tender and full of grace and compassion and etc., but I can also be creative and intelligent and powerful and sustaining. It gives to us a whole nother realm in which we must incorporate. So it's wonderful to have those two wings, so to speak, in which we can fly by, both the womanhood and manhood qualities. And as we've just seen then in the Bible and Revelation, St. John describes the spiritual ideal as a woman clothed in light, a bride coming down from heaven, wedded to the Lamb of love. Now this is just then the true sense of woman, which is a bridal state. And Mrs. Eddy defines bride as purity and innocence, conceiving man in the idea of God, a sense of soul which has spiritual bliss and enjoys but cannot suffer. And the Lamb of God she defines as the spiritual idea of love, self-immolation, innocence, and purity, sacrifice. So the wedding of the bride and the Lamb gives the true sense of womanhood. And the woman sense, or true sense of woman, is that then that is all-embracing. It's a pure state of consciousness, Mrs. Eddy is showing. It's that which understands spiritually that love is forever wedded to its idea. And without a sense of human sacrifice, or that's a sacrifice of self, or giving up the belief of separation, without giving up that belief, and without purity and innocence, this understanding that we are principal idea and living that understanding is not possible. Now we go on to another idea which characterizes love, and it's that of ministering. And woman is often characterized by the idea of ministering. And we know that to minister means to attend and to serve. And when translated into the divine, ministering womanhood symbolizes the all-ministering realm of love. And the all-ministering realm of love means it's the realm of love where each idea then identifies with, reflects, and serves the one principal mind, as well as identifying with, reflecting, and serving every other idea. And again, we can just see our family law, or that universal law of reflection is also the ministering law. And I love this law because it's so simple, but it sets things right. Where I just say, I give and claim and accept that I am the one principal mind. Therefore, I serve and attend and work for the one principal mind in myself. And when I give and claim and accept that all others are the one principal mind, therefore I am serving and attending and working for all other ideas. And when all other ideas give and claim and accept that they are the one principal mind, then they are serving, attending, and working for that one principal mind and for themselves. And when all others give and claim and accept that I am the one principal mind, then all others are serving and attending and working for me. And we just go on, and we see that there's another idea, and it's that of loveliness. And the realm of perfection is the realm of loveliness, of beauty, grace, comeliness, pure affection, sympathy, devotion, goodness, a loving attitude and heart, selflessness, and so forth. And as we have seen, our true identity as soul is beautiful. It has symmetry. It is graceful. It has elegance and ease and dignity. And soul as a symbol presents the fact of beauty and grace, where love as a symbol presents the realm of love, where we experience as love our true soul identity. We experience as love loveliness, beauty, and grace. And it's then, again, one just says, we can see this family law working here as not only then the ministering law, a serving law, but it's also a law of love, where I express love for the one principal mind in myself, and I express love for all others, and all others express love for the one principal mind in themselves, and all others express love for me. And it's only that we can experience this realm because we have taken that standpoint at the point of life where we have loved our true identity and we have been joyfully willing to give up our mortal concept of love, which enabled us to enter the realm of love where we can now have real love for ourselves and others. Now we go on to another idea, and it's that of chastens. Love chastens. Now to chasten means to correct by punishment for the purpose of reclaiming an offender. It means to purify from errors or faults. Now because there is only the one realm, we see that this one realm has been misunderstood and resisted. And because of this, there is the experience of suffering. But if this one realm of love is understood and accepted, then there is only the experience of harmony and development. And the fact is that love only knows love, and that perfection only knows perfection. And because of this unyielding state of perfection, we are forced, either through suffering or through science, to accept perfection. But we know we need not suffer. We need not be punished. Actually, we chasten and punish ourselves by just totally out of our ignorance. We unknowingly go against reality. We unknowingly resist spiritual progress, so we suffer. But science enables us through understanding to just flow gracefully and effortlessly with reality. Therefore, we could say, bridging over the sense of resistance, which will then lead to suffering. If we happen now to be in what we seem to be a suffering situation, all we can do is, through our understanding, transform this seemingly suffering situation into a blessing. Mrs. Eddy says, "The very circumstance which your suffering sense deems wrathful and afflictive, love can make an angel entertained unawares." So all we need to do is to stop all resistance to spiritual progress, release our opinions about what is going on, and obey the scientific law of the Christ.